Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are, of course, continuing with our series in Philippians this morning, picking up where we left off in our study of verse 17 of chapter 2 of Philippians, which we had began last Sunday, and continuing on to verse 18. So from verse 17 to verse 18 of Philippians chapter 2. If you recall, our previous message was focused on analyzing this sacrificial offering which pertains to our faith in Christ. The sacrificial offering of our faith, which is mentioned in verse 17 of Philippians 2. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. What is this sacrificial offering of our faith? Well, we had learned last week that the sacrificial offering of our faith is the sacrificial offering of our own bodies. Our own bodies, which all believers are urged to present to God in light of His great mercies towards us. And so we had looked at Romans 12:1 last week that made this clear to us. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. More than a command, as we pointed out last week, the offering of our own bodies to God is an appeal that is based on the mercies which God has shown us in Christ. Romans 12:1, if you recall, tells us to reflect on all the blessings of salvation which are ours as a result of God's mercy towards us. It tells us to reflect on God's pity as He saw us in our misery due to sin, and how out of that pity, He sent His Son to deliver us from our hopeless condition. We were at one time convicted sinners before the tribunal of the ultimate judge, and so we were under sin's penalty. We were alienated from God, enslaved to the devil, spiritually blind, and facing an eternal death sentence which we so richly deserved. But God had mercy on us. He looked upon us with His pity and was not willing to leave us in our misery. He sent Christ Jesus, His Son, to pay the price for our sins and fulfill all righteousness for us so that all who turn to Him in faith might receive the gift of justification and all the merciful blessings of eternal life. Romans 12:1 tells us to think on all the saving mercies of God in Christ, and as our hearts are moved by His loving kindness, to gladly and thankfully present our bodies as a living sacrifice to Him, as our spiritual worship. As we were reminded last week, when believers respond to the mercies of God by presenting their entire bodies to Him, their minds, their eyes, their mouths, their hands, their feet, all for His glory, what are they doing? They're worshiping Him truly by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells within them. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The unbelieving can't do that. The unbelieving cannot present their bodies as a living sacrifice to God because they are defiled by the guilt of their sins. It's only when our sins are atoned for through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we are made a holy and acceptable offering to God. Presenting our bodies as a spiritual worship to God is a special privilege that belongs only to those who have received the rich mercies of God through faith in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer. And that's why in our text from last week and today, the sacrificial offering of our bodies is called the sacrificial offering of your faith. And now that we've clarified the meaning of this sacrificial offering of our faith, we'll now turn to consider Philippians 2, 17 to 18 as a whole. So we'll read it again one more time. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The Apostle Paul tells the church at Philippi that even if he is to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of their faith, he is glad and rejoices with them all. What's the meaning of that statement? Even if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, what does Paul mean by that statement? Well, a few years later, when Paul wrote his second epistle to Timothy, during his second imprisonment at Rome, if you remember, Philippians was written during his first imprisonment at Rome, he mentions that same statement, except this time he mentions something that's already happening to him. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So here's the Apostle Paul. He's suffering in the harsh circumstances of his second Roman imprisonment. From the evidence of 2 Timothy, the second imprisonment was significantly more difficult than his first imprisonment. And so there he is in this difficult imprisonment in Rome, and he's anticipating his imminent death. And as he does, the Apostle Paul refers to himself as being poured out as a drink offering to God. So it seems to me that the notion of being poured out as a drink offering refers to the laying down of one's life for the sake of the gospel. I think this vivid imagery refers to suffering for Christ, culminating in martyrdom. What Paul viewed as a likely prospect while he wrote Philippians during his first imprisonment at Rome became a certainty to him when he wrote 2 Timothy during his second imprisonment at Rome. In his first imprisonment, as he writes to the Philippian church, he says, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering. In his second imprisonment, as he writes to Timothy, he tells him that he is already being poured out as a drink offering. So I think the meaning of what Paul is saying in our text for today is something along the lines of this. And just a paraphrase of Philippians 2, 17, 18. It's an imperfect paraphrase, but it's trying to clarify the meaning of this particular text. So I think he means something along the lines of this. Even if I eventually end up suffering to the point of death, for the sake of preaching and exemplifying the true spiritual worship which you are offering to God because of your faith in Christ, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Back in chapter 1 of this epistle of Philippians, Paul expresses certainty that his impending tribunal before Caesar would not result in death. You think back earlier in the series, we had gone over that. This is Philippians 1, 24 to 25. But even so, it does appear that the Apostle Paul was expecting to eventually lay down his life in service to Christ and his church, which our text and other texts in Scripture seems to indicate. And yet, even if he were to suffer for Christ to the point of death, he tells the church at Philippi he is glad and rejoices with them all. Why did the prospect of death, even if it were to come sooner rather than later, fail to dash Paul's joy? We were given the reason why earlier in chapter 1 of Philippians, from verse 18 to 24. Let's jump back. Here's the reason why. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. As we pointed out back when we studied this text earlier in this series in Philippians, the Apostle Paul considered death an opportunity. Opportunity for what? An opportunity to honor Christ. That's what he states in verse 20 of Philippians 1. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. To Paul, death was an opportunity to honor Christ. Paul's deepest expectation and hope was not preserving his life. His deepest yearning was to honor Christ in his body, whether by life or by death. The Apostle Paul rejoiced in his imprisonment because he knew that through the prayers of Christ's church and the help of his Spirit, he would find courage to honor Christ in his body no matter what ended up happening to him. If God's will was for him to live, he would honor Christ by his living. If God's will was for him to die, he would honor Christ by his dying. To Paul, death was not just the end of his ministry. It was ministry itself. To Paul, it was an opportunity, a golden opportunity to do what he most desired to do, which was to honor Christ in his body. And that is why Paul was glad, even if he were to die for the sake of the gospel. Through the prayers of the church and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our brother, John MacArthur, someone whom I'm much indebted to as a result of his teaching. Our brother John MacArthur recently honored Christ by his death. It was reported by those who were with him in his final hours as he lay dying, in between gasps for air. It was reported that he uttered, "I feel no sting. I feel no fear." What our brother preached throughout his many years as a minister of the gospel was validated by the way that he died. Not in fear. Not in dread. Not in a realization that he had spent his life seeking after vain and useless things. No, but rather in believing the victory that has been given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren in Christ, do we regard our own death as opportunity? Do we regard our own death as ministry? As Apostle Paul did, as our brother John MacArthur did. We may or may not be poured out as a drink offering to God, like Paul. We may or may not suffer for Christ to the point of martyrdom, but we will all die. Do we treat our own death as a mere inevitability, or as an opportunity to validate the glorious gospel which we believe? Do we see our dying as a testimony to the fact that in Christ, as you read there in that precious passage in 1 Corinthians 15, death has lost sting? What is the sting of death? What makes death such a dreadful and awful prospect? Verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin. That's the sting of death. Sin. Death is the doorway into God's judgment for sin. Hebrews 9:27, a text we are very well familiar with by now. It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. We die once, and after that comes judgment. After death comes a judgment for sin, which all people, left to their own devices, will face. Because all have sinned, we stand before God as guilty lawbreakers, culpable of his eternal judgment. And that's why sin is called the sting of death. The law of God, as we read in verse 56 of 1 Corinthians 15, is called the power of sin. So we had read there in that passage. Verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. God's law is called the power of sin. Why is that? Because it is the law of God that sharpens our consciousness of sin. The more we understand what the law of God requires of us, the more we will realize the depth of our sinfulness. And the more we realize our own sinfulness, the more we will recognize how richly we deserve God's condemnation. And the more we recognize how richly we deserve God's condemnation, the further we will slip into abject hopelessness. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. The law of God sharpens our consciousness of sin. Because all have sinned, death is the worst possible thing that can happen to us. Because once we die, our just, deserved, eternal prison sentence begins. from which we'll never escape. Our only hope for deliverance from death's sting is God's provision for His Son, provision of His Son, Jesus Christ. As our study of Romans 12:1 clarified, out of God's pity for hopeless, miserable sinners such as ourselves, His mercy, in other words, He sent His Son into the world that He might satisfy both the penal demands of His law and its positive requirements. He sent His Son to fulfill all righteousness for us. We who have violated God's law and have made ourselves culpable of His judgment. He sent His Son to fulfill all righteousness for us, so that all who turn to Him in faith and receive His gift might be declared not only forgiven before Him, but more than that, righteous in His sight. Of this righteousness, the Apostle Paul writes later in Philippians in chapter 3, verse 9, "And be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." It is because of what Christ has done for our justification that that sting has been removed for those, of course, who believe. As our Lord Jesus declared in the Gospel of John in chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life." This is for those who believe. "He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." That's the only way to escape that sting. Brethren, the manner in which we die will be one of the greatest opportunities God will give us to testify to the truth of His gospel. It will be one of the greatest opportunities God will give us to honor Christ in our bodies, as Wayne Grudem writes. "A clear testimony to our lack of fear of death will provide a strong witness for Christians in an age that tries to avoid talking about death and has no answer for it." The Apostle Paul desired to honor Christ by His death, whether by life or by death, by His death, when that time came. He wanted to die under the executioner's axe, not with defiance towards His persecutors, not with anxiety over what lies beyond the grave, but with the complete peace, repose, and joy that would testify to both enemy and friend of the victory over death promised to all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren in Christ, do we think much on this victory that is ours through Christ? The world, as Wayne Grudem points out, has no answer for death and tries to avoid talking about it. For the world, death is a terribly depressing subject. To the world, death is shrouded in fearful darkness. But to us who are in Christ Jesus, it is unfathomable gain. To depart and be with Christ is far better than living on in this sin-corrupted world. Verse 21 to 23 of Philippians 1, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. If you think back when we studied this particular text in Philippians 1, we had learned that the word for depart in verse 23 is analuo. It's a word that is based on the notion of breaking up camp. That describes life in this world. Life in this world, which God has cursed for Adam's sin. Camp life. Like living out of a tent, our life in this world is temporary and uncomfortable as we endure the ordinary pains and sorrows of a sinful, corruptible world. At times, as the storms of severe temptation and tribulation batter our fragile little tent, earthly life can even be downright miserable. It's not on our transcript, but as I was thinking about the tribulation of life in this little tent, I was thinking about always needing to go to the hospital for screening, routine screening, multiple kinds of screening, year after year after year. I don't like hospitals. It's the least favorite place. Goes out saying, me to be. Screening, screening, screening. Battered in this fragile little tent. Yes, sometimes there are storms in life that make our earthly sojourn downright difficult and miserable. But for those of us who trust in Christ for eternal life, death is going home to be with Christ. And that is far better. Where are we going when we depart? Well, of course, we're going to heaven. How does our Lord describe heaven? He calls heaven paradise. The original word for paradise is paradisos. It's a word that means a garden or park or grove. When we think of life in heaven, we should think of it as life in a lush, verdant, expansive garden, the comfort and beauty of which far exceeds anything in this present world, much like the Garden of Eden. To the thief who hung dying on a cross next to the Lord's, who hung dying in faith, his newfound faith, the 11th hour of his life, the Lord said in Luke 23:43, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today. The day of his death. Upon death, the spirits of believers are perfected in holiness and translated immediately to a conscious enjoyment of paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. There's no unconscious soul sleep. There's no purgatory. No. For the believer upon death, there's immediate translation to paradise, which we'll enjoy consciously. In a place that's far better than life in this world of sin. And yet, as some of us know so well by now, that's not our final destination. As wonderful as life will be in the paradise of heaven, it is nonetheless a place of waiting, according to the gospel. Waiting for what? The second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. His second advent. When he descends back into the world from where he ascended into heaven. According to the gospel, in heaven we are waiting for Christ's return into the world, so that he might raise us up bodily to a glorious resurrection. That's what is in store for believers. But the gospel also tells us that there's another raising up, and that's the raising up of the unbelieving. But they're not being raised up to glory, they're being raised up to dishonor for their final punishment. We're not only waiting for Christ to return to raise us up bodily, we're also waiting for him to free all of creation from the curse imposed upon it for sin. And this is what he will do when he returns. So a glorious bodily resurrection of believers, a dishonorable raising up of the unbelieving, and a liberation of all of creation from the curse. In heaven, we'll be waiting for Christ to do this, so that God and his people might dwell together in a universe made new. Think about that. A creation made new, suited for Christ and his resurrected, glorified, immortal, sinless, and perfected saints. A new heaven and a new earth, a new cosmos. Looking to the promise of the gospel, the Apostle Paul said he was glad despite his sufferings. Glad despite the prospect of being put to death for the name of our Lord. But he not only tells us that he was glad, but that he also rejoiced with all the saints. Verse 17 of our text. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon a sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. The Apostle Paul was not only glad within himself, but rejoiced with all the saints at Philippi, and indeed with all the saints everywhere. There was a communal aspect of his gladness and joy. And after expressing his joyful solidarity with Christ's church, with all believers, he urges his fellow brethren in Philippi, and indeed urges us who are in Christ, to be glad and rejoice with him. Verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Brethren in Christ, we too should be glad and rejoice with our brother Paul and with all others who are glad in the gospel of Christ. But many times that's not the case. And one of the major reasons why is we don't speak enough about eternity. We do not speak enough about the victory we have in Christ. We're so fixated on the present ups and downs in this cursed world that is in bondage to sin and corruption. And because we're so fixated on the present life, on its present miseries, this present tent life, we often fail to rejoice with one another. But the gospel commands us to encourage one another on the basis of our promised future eternal glory. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Whether we are awake or asleep. And that is all that death is for the believer, as harmless as sleep. Our body goes into the ground and decays. Our spirit goes to paradise immediately upon death for conscious enjoyment of a place that is far better, a place that is with Christ. And then when Christ returns, our time of waiting is over and our spirits are reunited with our resurrected bodies, glorified for a new creation. That's why death is referred to as sleep for the believer. Harmless as sleep. So, if we are in Christ, we ought to rejoice with the Apostle Paul and with all our brethren in the Lord because of the glorious immortality and a glorious new creation that is reserved for us. Just a little more suffering in our encampment in this fallen world, and then paradise to be at home with our Lord. Think of paradise as a heavenly vacation, far better than the best of this broken world. A heavenly vacation where we'll reside for a time. And then when the time of our waiting is fulfilled and our Lord descends, we will proceed to the fullness of what is promised to us. As we just pointed out a few moments ago, our spirits will be reunited with our risen bodies. The Westminster Confession of Faith, the confessional statement of our church and denomination, calls our risen glorified bodies our self-same bodies. What does that mean? It means that there's continuity between our earthly bodies and our glorified bodies. It will recognizably be our own. And yet our bodies will also be magnificently transformed in power, excellence, and radiance. Our eternity will not be spent as disembodied spirits. We will live forever with our Lord in our own glorified bodies, residing in a new earth no less concrete and substantial than our present earth, and yet marvelously made new. The gospel tells us that a new Jerusalem will come down out of the new heaven to the new earth, and there in that city, in perfect fellowship with each other, we will enjoy unhindered communion with God and Christ and serve Him and enjoy Him forever. The gospel tells us to encourage each other with these words, the words of promise. The gospel tells us to be glad within ourselves, yes, but also to rejoice with one another. Because of God who has given us the victory over death through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we read in Revelation 21:1-4. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Jump to Revelation 22. I think it says 21 there. It's actually supposed to be 22, verse 1 to 4. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Let's pray. Blessed Father, we thank you, Lord, that the gospel and the gospel alone is the answer for death. And because of this answer that we have in Christ, who takes away the sting of death, we can be glad and rejoice, even as we reside in the tent life of this cursed world, which has been cursed for sin, and justly and rightly so. But we look forward to the time where our perfected spirits in heaven, in paradise, in conscious enjoyment of paradise, will be reunited with our resurrected bodies when your Son Jesus Christ returns in his second advent. And our bodies will be glorious at that time and immortal for life in a creation that has been freed from its bondage to corruption, freed from the curse, a new creation, a new heaven, a new earth. To reside with you and your Son forever and ever as your saints. We look forward to that, and that should be the basis, we confess, of our joy in this present difficult life. Nonetheless, Lord, we also recognize that this is only for the believing. And the unbelieving cannot look forward to such glories. And so, Father, we also pray for the unbelieving, for those who may merely give intellectual assent to Jesus Christ, but fail to trust him as Lord, or for those who don't even give intellectual assent, that by your grace, the gospel will be made effectual to them, so that they too, Lord, may receive the promise and may have this eternal joy and deliverance from the sting of death, which alone is promised to your saints, all who trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, so that they too may be glad and rejoice with us. And we pray that we who enjoy the benefit of this promise may be glad within ourselves as we think day and night upon what is in store for us in Christ, and that we would also rejoice with one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.